they don't realize that they're wrong. His friends think they're right. They really do. They're sincere. They don't mean to be mean, but they do not know that God has Job as a test case. They think he has getting what he deserves. And you see, that is very often a popular opinion. People say, well, they had it coming to them. Yeah. You've heard it said. And what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You've heard that too. But you see, we don't have any business to say things like that, because we do not know what God is doing. Eliphaz insists that man, and that includes Job, is a sinner, and that God must punish sinners. He had said all of that in chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And through verse 16 here, he talks about the sin, the weakness of man. And in verse 2, he's so mean. Can a wise man utter such windy knowledge as we have just heard, and fill himself with the east wind of withering, parching, and violent accusations? You see, he is describing what he sees in what Job is saying. He says, your mouth is against you. And in these verses, he mentions mouth, tongue, and lips. That is so much more, that's so much crueler and harsher than just to say words. You see, it narrows it down to mouth, tongue, and lips, down through about verse 5 and 6. Verse 3, he says, should you reason with unprofitable talk? What are you saying? He says, what you're saying doesn't amount to anything. It's unprofitable. Are speeches with which he can do no good. And then the next verse, he accuses him of not even fearing God. And that's the worst accusation that he could bring against Job, because we remember about what chapter 1 said about Job's character. He feared God, he hated evil, just and upright, and you don't get any better than that. But he has him for a test case. Now, here's a question that comes out of all of what we're saying. Does God bless man for his goodness and punish him for his wickedness? No. God can do anything, whatever, whenever, and to whomever, and for whatever purpose God has in mind. He does not have to ask a deacon committee. Thank God. He does not have to call a cabinet meeting. God is sovereign, and whatever he does, he has a plan, he has a program, he has a reason for allowing whatever happens, and no one, let me say this as loud as I can, no one can figure him out. Amen. Don't try. The most beautiful, I think, tribute to the sovereignty of God is found in Romans chapter 11. If you want to look, I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 11. And here in Romans chapter 11, there is a quotation from the book of Job. Romans chapter 11, and I'm starting with verse 33. The depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unfathomable, that is unsearchable, are his judgments, his decisions, and how untraceable, that is mysterious, undiscoverable, are his ways, his methods, his paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood his thoughts, or who has ever been his counselor? And that's from Isaiah chapter 40. Or who has first given in God anything that it should be paid back, or that he should claim a recompense? Think about it. God stands alone in his providence, in his authority, in his power, in all of the attributes of God. He is above anybody, anything. God alone is God. Then this last verse sums it up. For from him and through him and to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him, and all things live through him, and all things center in and tend to consummate and to end in him. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And you cannot pick out why God is doing some of the things that he does. He is under no, hear me now, he is under no obligation to explain anything to anybody. You see, when you don't understand, then you trust. See, faith sees the invisible and does the impossible and believes the unbelievable, so that we are not in a position to take his character apart and give any justification for what he's doing. There's so much unkindness among people, and we don't want to practice that. Verse 5 and 6, Eliphaz talks to Job, saying that his own words contradict any claim he may have to righteousness. Your iniquity, says, your sin teaches your mouth, tells your mouth what to say, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. And that word crafty is deceptive, worldly wise, slippery, slimy, trying to make something appear that it isn't, appear that to be something that it isn't. And it's cruel what he says. Your mouth condemns you. Your lips testify against you. Whatever you're saying, Job, you're just making the whole situation. Whatever you're saying is just adding insult to injury. Whatever you're saying, Job, you're just making your curse worse. And what I think he wanted to say was just, you know, you just need to shut up. He ridicules Job in verses 7 through 10. He actually ridicules him and turns on sarcasm. You see, he has run out of something intelligent to say. Eliphaz has run out of something intelligent to say, so he is trying now to make Job appear stupid and cover up, you know, and point to his own wisdom and knowledge. He mentions their ages, and of course Job knew that they were older than he was, but age is no guarantee of wisdom. That's true then, it's true now, because there are many young people that have a great deal of wisdom. Turn over to chapter 32, verse 9. The person that really comes in and adds a whole lot, well, really the whole theme and climax to the book of Job, is a young person by the name of Elihu. And in verse 9, well, I thought that was it, but I guess, oh yeah, I'm an idiot. I had turned too far over and I was over in Psalms. Got a new Bible and pages all stick together. Job 32:9, he says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. So you see, it's not a matter of how old or how young you are. It's the amount of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And let me tell you what wisdom and knowledge and understanding depend on in a biblical setting. They depend on humility. Yes. Think about it. A humble person knows his weaknesses and he knows God's strength. A meek person is a man who has power under control. There's no substitute, really, for meekness and humility in a believer, Old Testament or New Testament. You see, Jesus was meek. Remember, he said, I am meek and lowly. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the meek. And meek does not mean weak. Meek is power under control. And humility is knowing who I am and knowing who God is. But here, in this chapter in Job, he talks, among us are both the gray-haired and the aged, older than you by far. He's throwing that at Job, and that's a very unkind thing. Verses 11 through 16, he accuses Job of refusing God's help. Look at verse 11. Of God's consolations, and I notice this Amplified Bible says it this way, are God's consolations, as far as we have interpreted them to you, too trivial for you? Boy, that's hurting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You think such a little bit of God's ways? Is there any secret thing, that is, any bosom sin, which you have not given up? Or were we too gentle when we first began to talk to you to be effective? And this is unkind, isn't it? Don't you think it is? Very unkind, that this manner that he is speaking to him. He is accusing Job of turning against God. And that's a serious thing. Why does your heart carry you away? Why do you allow yourself to be controlled by feeling? Why do your eyes flash in anger and contempt? Why are you reacting like this? Well, I'll tell you what. If you were Job, if I were Job, and I was sitting on the garbage heap, on the garbage dump, outside the city limits, and I was all broken out with boils, itching, hurting, and had nothing to satisfy that itching with but a piece of broken pottery. Remember back? I don't think we'd be saying hallelujah too loud. Would you? It's easy to say that we would, but we've never been there. And Job is such a wonderful test case. Every Christian ought to be made to get into an in-depth study of the book of Job so that we could understand that God has a program that only God is going to carry out, and he does not have to explain it to anybody. And you hear so much television preaching about blessings, and God's blessings are tremendous. But if God comes to the place that he wants to inflict chastisement on one of his children, I'm afraid he's very well able to do it. Don't you think he can? Yes. We just have to let God be God. I like Andre Crouch's song. That's one of the prettiest songs I've ever heard, contemporary songs. He says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. I'm saying that's a confession that you and I and all Christians really need to see. In verse 14, what is man that he can be pure and clean, and he who is born of woman that he could be right and just? Well, we've heard that, you know. Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble, Job had said. Man was conceived in sin, born in sin, stays in sin, dies in sin, unless he accepts the redemption of God in Christ Jesus. But all flesh is sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what Eliphaz is saying is that there's no way that you can be right, Job. That no person. I wonder what he thought about himself along this line. He was a man. He was born of a woman. Well, you know, just stop and think, well, what about you, Eliphaz? You putting yourself in the same category? God puts no trust in his holy ones. God can't even trust his angels. Now, this is Eliphaz talking. If God sends an angel, and I believe he does this, if God sends an angel to earth for a particular reason, I think he can trust him to do it. Don't you? But Eliphaz has a negative disposition. And his negative disposition has come because Job's righteousness, he keeps holding to it. And Eliphaz says, you deserve what you're getting. You can't be right. Wouldn't you like to know, why didn't I hear Job say, well, what about you, brother? Indeed, the heavens are not clean in his sight. There's a place I can't think of where it said that the heavens had been cleansed. Anybody recall that? Well, whatever. This is Eliphaz talking, and what he says is mostly not true at all. What is man? You can't trust man. Can't trust you, Job. Can't even trust the angels. How much more? How much less? That which is abominable and corruptible, a man who drinks in iniquity like water. What a terrible thing to throw at Job. saying that you just are so interested in iniquity that you just have to have it, just like a drink of water. Well, he is putting him down, isn't he? In verses 17 through 19, same accusations continue. You can't be as righteous as you claim to be, Job. I'll show you. Let me see. What wise men have not hid but have been freely communicated? It was told them by their fathers. Now, he's speaking again of a wisdom that he is claiming for himself. Listen to these words of wisdom that even wise men before me, before us, before me, have known. It was told to them by their fathers. You see, he is saying that these situations have always been, and wise men have always known, because wise fathers communicated this to their son. And what he is really saying is that you have sinned, and you're going to be punished, and the reason why you're in the mess that you're in is because of sin that you've committed. And he is not willing to cut Job any slack at all. Man is sinful. You're getting what you deserve. And this patriarchal pride, what wise men have freely communicated, he's gotten it from father, from grandfather. Wise men have communicated this. And what he is saying is that we are. I am. I've got it. Got the answers. And then he gets into patriotic pride. He says, "And to them alone was the land, unto whom alone the land was given, and no stranger intruded or passed among them, corrupting the truth." As a genuine Arab, he's proud that his ancestors have possessed the land. And what he's really hinting at, some of the commentators say, that Job had fellowship with the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, and he doesn't see these issues. Job didn't see these issues properly. He's very, very patriotic. You see, he had no idea that out of every nation, tongue, kindred, and tribe, there'd be a blood-washed throng. This was way before there was any... of course, Job knew a lot, but his friends knew nothing about the righteousness of God, nothing at all about God's program. It was just, you do wrong and you're going to get it. Like you tell your kids, you do that and I'm going to whip you. And what these guys are saying, for all the wrong that you've done, well, you don't confess it, this is why you're in the mess that you're in. You know, sometimes we people think about it, we think like that. Don't sound so, look so angelic. We really do. We say, well, you know, that's the headache coming and all that kind of stuff, which is very, very ugly. In verse 20 through 24, he describes the suffering of the wicked man. He's really describing Job. He's talking directly to Job. And in verse 25, he accuses, well, just look at this, all this. He believes that he will not return out of darkness, because he's guilty, and he is waited for by the sword of God, because he knows God's going to get him. He wanders abroad for food, saying, where is he? He knows that the day of darkness and destruction is already close upon him. This is the punishment that Eliphaz is describing, and he's pointing it all to Job. Distress and anguish terrify him, and he knows that they, that is, distress and anguish, shall prevail against him as a king ready for a battle. That and distress and anguish are going to get him. There's no way that he's going to be strong enough to resist or handle the distress and the anguish that has come upon him. And Eliphaz is saying, because of all the sin that you have committed. Terrible friends, aren't they? With friends like that, who would need any enemies? Look at verse 25. He stretched out his hand against God and bids defiance, and behaves himself proudly against the Almighty. Nothing could be further than the truth. Think about Job's remarks. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing could be further from the truth about Job's case than this terrible accusation that he makes in verse 25. Stretched out his hand against God, bids defiance, and behaves himself proudly against the Almighty. Job hadn't done any of those things. But when a person is desperate to win an argument, they will resort to lies, half-truth, sarcasm, ridicule, right? When a person is desperate to justify himself. You know, one of the greatest things that you and I can learn, there's two things. I don't know. And another thing that's in one of Plummer's books, the best book I have next to my Bible, is Jehovah Jireh, a treatise on the providence of God. That is the best book you have ever seen. There are things in there you just can't imagine anybody writing any time, especially a couple of hundred years ago when Plummer wrote these things. But a great statement, you need to take this with you. We know so little about the little we know. God's ways are past finding out. See, instead of us ever jumping into a situation where we say, well, the parents did it, what could they expect? They drank and cut up in front of the kids. You've heard people talk like that. You understand what we're saying? It's the same thing. We have no justification to bring any accusation against anybody. You'll find in the New Testament, the Bible, that we are to pray for one another. We are to be tender-hearted, kind-hearted, forgiving one another. You say, well, that's the church. Well, let me say this to you. Over in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul talks to us about how to deal with our enemies. He said, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink of water. He said, well, by doing this, you'll heap coals of fire on them. And whatever that means, one thing it can mean is that you will cause them to realize the mess, the state that they're in, and bring them to some kind of repentance. Or another interpretation of that is that you will just make the whole situation worse. But you do what the Bible says to do. But what Job's friends were doing are a lesson for the church forever. He ridicules and hurts. Verse 26, he says he's running stubbornly against him with a thickly ornamented shield, because he's covered his face with his fat, adding layers of fat on his loins and giving himself up to animal pleasures. I'm telling you, he couldn't say anything any worse, could he? Than those ugly, ugly, ugly remarks. Ridicules him. He says here, he's covered his face with his fat. An Old Testament concept is that fat is concerned with prosperity. The fat of the land, you've heard that. That's the good of the land. Adding layers of fat to his body, that means he just had everything he needed. I mean, he could indulge himself and just was really, really living it up. And what a terrible thing to say. Animal pleasures. Here was a man who loved God, hated evil, was just and upright, and had reared his children to believe that whenever they got together and celebrated, that there may be some sin, so they would have sacrifices for that sin. And this animosity and pride that Eliphaz feels toward Job causes him to say these terrible, terrible things to him. In verses 28 and 29, he's lost it all, has lived in desolate, God-forsaken cities, houses which no man should inhabit, which were destined to become heaps of ruins. He's describing Job's poverty. He'll not be rich, neither will his wealth last, neither shall his produce, bend to the earth, or his possession shall be extended to the earth. He's lost it all. He'll never get it back. Everything is in ruin. Now still, and keep in mind that Eliphaz is still accusing Job of some sin that has caused him to have all this trouble and problems. And in verse 30, he describes the end that Job will come to because of his sins. He shall not depart out of darkness and escape from calamity. The wrath of God shall consume him as fire, flame consumes a dry tree. And by the blast of his mouth, he'll be swept away. This was Eliphaz's interpretation of the punishment that God was going to inflict on Job because of the sin that Job would not confess. He'll not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He'll not depart from darkness. Isn't that horrible? But Job is a test case. And he comes through with such beautiful colors. It is so beautiful the way Job comes out of all that. He never sins against God. He gets upset. He gets angry. He's disturbed. He's disappointed. But the early chapters tell us that Job never sinned against God. Well, the lesson to us is that no matter what, we are not to accuse God. You understand what we're saying? There's so many practical lessons for us in here. In verse 31, he accuses him of putting his trust in all of these things that have been destroyed. The New King James says, futile things. Futile things. How many of you know that it's dangerous for a Christian to put his trust in futile things? 1 John says it this way, love not the world, nor the things of the world. The world is passing away, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? But the things of the world. You know, there's not any U-Haul that ever follows a hearse. Have you ever noticed? You're not going to take anything with you. You've heard the story about the old man was sitting on the street corner whittling, and his great funeral procession went by. The man that owned half the town, they were fixing to bury him. Somebody asked the old man, said, how much did he leave? The old man never looked up. He just kept whittling. He said, all of it. Futile, empty things. And see, you know, this is good preaching. A lot of us are really interested in having more, getting more, right? Going more, satisfying ourselves more, maybe investments, properties. And it is foolish to expect the ravens to feed you. You ain't Elijah. It is foolish to think that nobody needs to work. I was talking to my sister last night. She was telling me about a person that she knew that was getting a great big government check. And this person had decided that there were no use to work. People who worked were foolish. I said, that is idiotic. But what we are to set our affections on are things above. And, of course, what Eliphaz is accusing Job of is exactly the opposite. Futile things. And, like I've been saying, there is some truth for us in that. In verse 32, he continues to criticize and to admonish. Verse 31, I think I missed that. Let him not deceive himself and trust in vanity. Yes, I did. Emptiness, falseness, futility. For these shall be his recompense. That's all he's going to get. If that's what he wants, that's going to be his reward. It shall be accomplished and paid in full while he still lives. Yeah. And his branch will not be green, but shall wither away. He shall fail to bring his grapes, to maturity, letting them wither and unnourished while they're still on the vine, and shall cast off the blossoms as the olive tree and fail of fruit. You see, those are agricultural descriptions of the prosperity of an agricultural society. His branch will wither away. You remember in Psalm 1, it says that the man who trusts the Lord, meditates on the Word, he'll be planted by the waters, and his leaf won't wither. Well, that's prosperity. And this is the opposite. This is ruination that he is talking about. But he says, this is what's going to happen to Job because of the sin that he won't confess. Describing here, his branch shall not be green. There won't be any life in it. his grapes won't mature. They'll drop off. Wine and grapes and the grape industry was a great sign of prosperity. And cast blossoms off the olive tree. If the blossoms fall off, the olives won't mature. So you won't have any gain from the olive orchard. You see, those things are strange to us, but they're biblically understood as being prosperity. The company of the godless shall be barren. Well, that's more or less true, isn't it? Somewhat, sometimes. And fire shall consume the tents of bribery, of all wrong and injustice. All wrong is going to be judged. And what he is saying, Job, you're wrong. You won't say what you've done that's brought all of this on you. And all of it is going to be punished, destroyed. You will not have any prosperity. The sad thing about this man is that he's so sure that he's right. How many of you know that you can never be dead sure that you're right as long as what you're saying is an opinion? See, we know so little about the little we know. And the thing that we know as believers is that God is God and He is sovereign. He is wise. He is just. He is merciful. He is a good God. And we have no privilege of nitpicking what God allows to happen. You pick up the newspaper any day and you won't finish looking at the front page until you go find something that you just wonder why in the world this could happen. Don't you know what I mean? Well, we don't know. But while we don't know, God is God. You know, you can question Him, but don't expect an answer. You can fuss, but don't expect Him to fuss back. You understand what I'm saying? And yet our God lives. Our God reigns. And as Paul said, oh, the depth, how unfathomable, how undiscoverable, how indescribable are His ways. And would you agree that they are? Verse, the company of the godless shall be barren. We've talked about that. Fire shall consume. Everything that's wrong is going to be wiped out, destroyed. And see, he's including Job in this. This is what is so hard about it. He's putting Job in this company. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their inmost soul hatches deceit. He's talking about Job. And that is not at all true. That he is really accusing Job of hypocrisy. You belong to the tents of wicked, and yet you're saying you don't know why you're in this situation? That's a terrible accusation. See, some of the things that Eliphaz says are true. Some of them have enough truth in them. He said, yeah, I've seen that. But the things he's saying do not apply to Job's case. Wickedness will be destroyed. God will reign in righteousness. He has given to His people a robe of righteousness. He has given to His people the sword of the Spirit. God is good. When you say that in prison meetings, you say God is good. And what do they always say? All the time. All the time God is good. But what the accusations, the remarks, just don't fit Job's case at all. His statements are somewhat in order, mostly out of order. You know, with wicked people, let me say this, if I can say it to where the way I want to say it. Many godly people experience much suffering and failure. Amen? Many godly people suffer much pain, failure, right? Okay. Many wicked people suffer much gain, right? Much success, and think they're happy. But let me tell you, there's a sweet principle. The only heaven that the wicked will know is what they have in this life, and the only suffering that the righteous will know is what they have in this life. All of you heard that, didn't you? Psalm 73 is one of my favorite things. I just get so excited about Psalm 73. The psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, then I went unto the house of the Lord, and I understood what was going to happen to them. And one of the beautiful things there, he says, is whom have I in heaven besides thee, and whom have I on earth besides thee? See, that psalm is a good commentary on this. We have a few minutes, and let me just start chapter 16, and we'll always go back and review it. I have some New Testament scriptures marked here. Let's do that before I start chapter 15, and we may not do that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Yeah, this is good. Matthew 5:45. To show you that you are the children of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes his sun, S-U-N, rise on the wicked and on the good. He makes the rain fall on the upright and wrongdoers alike. On the rains on the just and the unjust. You know, rain is one of the things that keeps us moving and living. You know that, don't you? A drought can cause a famine. And God's judgment, many times, is manifest by famine. You know that, don't you? So when it rains, we consider that a blessing. We have needed it in past months. And when it rained, we were thankful. So what he is saying here, it'll rain on that wicked man's farm, just like it rains on this good guy's farm. So we can't say that God is going to deny the wicked any kind of blessing. And I have 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3. I like to find something in the New Testament that lends itself to what we're talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm reading the Amplified. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. That's not 3:9. Well, that's 1 Peter, isn't it? But it fits good. Doesn't it? Yeah, write that down too. You see, this is what Eliphaz should have been doing for Job, was pitying him. Instead of condemning him. Yeah, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. No, I'm in 2 Peter. This is what I'm looking for. The Lord does not delay and be tardy or slow about his promises according to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many of you know that if God had dealt with you, I don't know about y'all, I'm in the prison places so much that my thinking is more like there, but they'll get up and testify, if the Lord had dealt with me according to the way I should have been dealt with, I should have been dead and I should never have lived to come to this meeting. Christian prisoners will always rejoice and thank God that they were in prison. Isn't that thrilling? And you know, we find it difficult to give thanks and never have had a day of life like that. But God is so good. He's long-suffering. If Job were in sin as Eliphaz and those thought, that wouldn't be any indication that God was not going to save him. But Job knew his God. And verse 16 has one of those goody verses. You know, there's some goody verses, and Job just make a stump jump, really. Oh, he says, if I just had someone to stand between me and him. Doesn't that thrill you? Just beautiful. And he says, and I know my Redeemer lives. And then in my flesh, I'm going to see him. You see, this was so long before, older than the law. Just imagine a man having that kind of revelation. Then he said, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Glory to God. If he kills me, I'm going to trust him. And in chapter 16, he said, I know that even now my witness is in heaven. Man, excuse me, doesn't that do something to you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's that first chapter. We need to always remember that the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. The devil. Now, chapter 16 has a whole lot of what I'm talking about. The devil cannot do anything to a believer unless God allows it. And these people that get up in these churches and give the devil so much credit and give him, call so much attention to him, the devil did it, the devil did it. No, the devil didn't do it. You did it in your flesh. Don't blame him for what you do. And then if there's affliction and you blame the devil, just remember that he had to pass it all by God. It's amazing to me. God said to Satan, said, have you thought about my servant? He said, where have you been? And the devil said, oh, just trying to hit everybody I can. He said, have you thought about my servant Job? And that started this whole story. And it's one of the most important concepts that a Christian could ever, ever have. I have Romans 2:4 marked as relating to this. Romans 2:4. I'm reading from the Amplified. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of His that is God's kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you mindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Yes. To change your mind and your inner man to accept God's will. See, God is so much bigger than Eliphaz knows him. But Job does. But it's not all revealed. You know, it's like you beat somebody until they finally see the light. Job is going to keep on in this mess, and God is gradually revealing to him his character. And his friends are so mean. But, you know, like I told you, now they're sincere. They think they are totally right in their accusations of Job's sin. See, God's ways are past finding out. How many of you knew that? They are past finding out. Don't try to figure him out. There wouldn't be much to him if we could figure him out. Right? His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways than our ways. Aren't you glad that you serve a God you can't figure out?
And that we will see Him.
And we will see Him with Job. Think about it. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone. You know, He's promised us a robe of righteousness. You knew that, didn't you? Faultless to stand before the throne. You see, there's so much good theology in the old hymn. Now, there's some that's not good. There's some that, you know, it's negative. It really is. But just think about that. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face. But then we have to come back and remember that Hebrews chapter 12 says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. But I want to tell you what, if you announced that you were going to have a seminar, you could have a retreat at the finest hotel with the finest food and accommodations. It could even be free. But if you announced that you were going to teach and preach on holiness, tithing, obedience, nobody would come. Is that right, Brother Tom? Is that right?
I'd be there.
Well, you know what it's all about. But the average Christian, you see, think holiness is a kind of a dress code. Holiness is a fleshly appearance. That's not what holiness is at all. Holiness is having the sanctifying experience. I've been set apart by the Lord, for the Lord, to be a witness and a light of His presence. And see, we just really need to come to grips with some of the real, real issues of Christianity. And don't ever be guilty like Eliphaz and those of sin. You had it coming to you. You had it coming to you. What you sow, you're going to reap. The Bible does say if you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. But you and I, nor Eliphaz, nor Job's other friends, have any authority to assess what happens to anybody as being deserved, as being punishment, because we do not know the basis of the things in people's lives, do we? Let God be God.
Yes. Amen.
Well, thank you so much.